Our lesson today is coming from 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter. First off, we're going to look at verses 11 through 16, and then we're going to look at 17 through 21, but we never get that far. So, but if you want to follow along in your quarterly, it's on page 114. Do you have it right at it? Do you need to stand? Have at it, buddy. All righty. Well, let's open up with a word of prayer this morning. Amen. Brother Gene, would you open us up?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Father, we ask that you be in this class today in a mighty way, and that we will understand each thing that's said. And we pray for Brother Rick that you bring your message today, Father. And we pray for those that couldn't be here, could be sick, and Father, we ask that you live according to your will. We ask you guide us in everything we do and say. Forgive us where we let you down. We ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I appreciate you all being here today. We're going to grow this class. Amen. We're going to have this is so full, we have to have class out in the sanctuary. Amen. Well, before we begin, let me run some questions by you guys, okay? All right. Are you ready? You got your thinking caps on, right? Okay. If a candy factory burned down, would it smell good?
No.
How about this? Well, this is a good statement. If you replace the W in what, when, where with a T, you answer those questions with that, then, and there.
Oh, wow.
That's a fact. Okay, how about this? Who put the alphabet in alphabetical order? Okay. Mammals have hair and produce milk. So is a coconut a mammal? This one here is the one that usually just people they differ on. Does a straw have one hole or two? Two?
One.
Do what?
It just has one because it goes.
I like that. Okay. Clapping is just you hitting yourself because of something that you liked. Think about it. Do caterpillars know that they are butterflies, or do they just build themselves a coffin and then are pleasantly surprised later? Here's a good one. When brushing your teeth is the only time that you clean your skeleton. Yeah, but my granddad, he brushed his teeth in a cup, yeah, so every night. Amen. Well, our first scripture is coming from 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, verses 11 through 16. Could I get somebody to read that passage of scripture for us?
I'll give it a shot.
All righty.
Zedekiah and all that.
It does get confusing, doesn't it?
Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before the prophet Jeremiah at the Lord's command. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. He became obstinate and hardened his heart against returning to the Lord, the God of Israel. All the leaders of the priests and the people multiplied their unfaithful deeds, imitating all the detestable practices of the nations, and they defiled the Lord's temple that he had consecrated in Jerusalem. But the Lord, the God of the ancestors, their ancestors sent word against them by the hand of his messengers, sending them time and time again, for he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. They kept ridiculing God's messenger, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the Lord's wrath was so stirred up against his people that there was no remedy.
Amen. Thank you so much. When I was pastoring Emmanuel up in Missouri, one Sunday morning, I called off the scripture, and you know this is what we're going to look at today. And there was a fellow sitting out there, and you could tell just by his body language, he was upset about something. Threw his hands up, you know. I said, you know, like turn to Job the 4th chapter, and he was like, pow, you know, like that. Okay, so anyway, you don't, something like that can throw you off from the very beginning, but I said, I'm not going to let it distract me. So went on through the sermon, and after sermon, he wanted to visit with me. And what he wanted to visit with about was this. He said, you preach an awful lot from the Old Testament. I said, yeah, I do. And he said, I don't like that. I said, what do you mean? He said, the Old Testament is not relevant. Okay, now that caught my ear right away. The Old Testament is not relevant. That's for back then. That's for them in the law. It's not for us in the time of grace. And, you know, I mean, I thought, man, this guy, I felt sorry for him. I'll just be honest with you. I literally, on the spot, felt sorry for him because he was missing so much of it. Then I told him about Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 4. Now, I quote this scripture a lot, but it is so true. It says this, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. The New Testament says the Old Testament, that everything in there was written for us to learn from, that we might have hope. That word is hope is elpis, which means expectation, so that we may have a grand expectation, because God has fulfilled it all. So what that tells me is this, is that every story and every event was placed here and recorded for us here in the scriptures as a lesson, especially the Old Testament. I mean, it's what this story is that we're looking at today is literally a warning. It's a warning for me, and it's a warning for you. It's a warning for all of us. Now, we can't start from the very beginning, so we'll start at the beginning of the beginning. So let's jump in by jumping in at the part that we already know, because we've looked at over the last few weeks. Josiah, going back a little further. It's, we've got to go back to understand where we're at here. Josiah, the king of the southern kingdom, he was a good king. He was a godly king. He's the one who restored the temple, got the priesthood back together. They found the book of the law, and they started reading it. And Israel had a great revival. And I mean, Israel, they came back to the Lord underneath the leadership of King Josiah. But he died, and he had 3 sons. And might I add, he had 3 duds is what he had. and all of them were bad eggs. All of them, all 3 of these guys, they were bad eggs, and they were going to be bad kings. And that, and all 3 of these guys, right? Josiah, the dad, granddad, and great-granddad, Josiah led Israel back to God. And when he died and these sons started taking over, they led Israel away from the Lord when it was their turn. Well, the first son, when Josiah died, the first son, he became king. And he was a dud. He was a godless, pagan-worshipping dud who happened to make the Egyptians mad, one of the powerhouses of the world at that time. You do not make foreign countries, at this time in history, you do not make foreign countries mad because they sent assassins. He was gone. Now, the second son, we don't know very much about him. But we don't know what happened to him. But we do know this. He wasn't on the scene very long until he met an unfortunate end also. So then that leaves the third son to take over. His name was Zedekiah. And he was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 11 years. That's longer than any of his other brothers reigned also. But, so, I mean, Zedekiah, he is going to be the very last. Remember, you go all the way back, Israel had a civil war after Solomon died. And then the northern kingdom and southern kingdom for years, the northern kingdom have already been taken captive. Now, Zedekiah in the southern kingdom, they're about to be taken over by Nebuchadnezzar, but he's the last king of Judah, but he was bullied by Nebuchadnezzar. They at first it was like, let's handle this diplomatically. Let's handle this politically. I'm going to take you over. Now I can come in there and I can wipe you all out. Or, Zedekiah, you can become a puppet king for me. You reign here, all the money, you know, the taxes and stuff, we get our larger share, and you run your government here, but we run you and your government really from behind the scenes. Well, so you got a choice. You do this, or we're going to wipe you and your people out. What are you going to do? You're going to say, okay, I go to work for you. Well, he went to work for them, but he also started trying to make a deal with the Egyptians to help them out militarily to have Nebuchadnezzar go back to Babylon, which the Egyptians would have nothing to do. We looked at that last week. But that's the setting for this lesson, for this learned story for us. But I want us to look at this lesson, I guess, in a different way. I mean, I want us to look at something that's in these scriptures here that's laying right on the surface. The writer went in another way, but I want us to see this right here. So, we know who Zedekiah was. He was the last king of Israel or Judah, as we said, and we know what happened to him. We know who he was and what happened to him, because he's the one that I was telling you about that he abandoned his people. He really did. After Nebuchadnezzar found out he's trying to work a deal with the Egyptians, he's the one who abandoned his people. He left his people in Jerusalem. It's like a captain getting in a single lifeboat and rowing away from the ship as the ship goes down. There's no honor in that. So he gets caught by the Assyrians outside of town. This is when the Egyptians, Babylon was coming in to attack them. The Assyrians were still, they were in retreat. He just, talk about lucky. He was trying to escape and he ran right into the Assyrian camp. Duh, you know. So up by my house, the sheriff lives just over the hill from me. We was going home Sunday. And when we was going home Sunday, there were, you know how, like on detective shows and stuff, that you see these little stands that they put all over the place, like a crime scene, you know, like there was a shell casing here, shell casing here. And the yard was just full of shell casings. And I mean, there was like 20 McDonald County cops out there. There was highway patrol out there. They were all walking around looking at stuff. We come around that corner and I told Chris, I said, there was a shooting there. Well, we found out later that afternoon. This is like rolling into the Assyrian camp. There was a guy who stole a car out of Texas. And so he is driving down our highway, E Highway, and he runs out of gas. He's got to get it off the road, right? So he pulls into the driveway. There's a house here, the long driveway here, the house over here. So he pulls in, and he pulls in that long driveway. Guess who lives at the end of that long driveway?
The sheriff.
You talk about bad luck? I don't know. So anyway, the sheriff comes out there, and he says, he called it in. They said it's a stolen car. The guy's gone. He comes walking up later with a gas can, I guess, with a gas can. And the sheriff, hey, how you doing? He said, I'm doing great. Running out of gas. All right, parked in your yard, all this kind of stuff. He said, I'm going to put this in it and I'll drive it up to the gas station. He said, well, no, wait a minute. You're going to stay here because there's units on the way. And, I guess he showed him his badge and the guy reached in his back pocket and he pulls out a gun and he shoots Deputy Dog. Guess what we call him, Deputy Dog? He shoots him in the leg and Deputy Dog returns fire and the guy's in critical condition. I thought, what bad luck.
I didn't realize that was supposed to be the house.
Yeah, yeah. It's right there, right before you get to the old hog farm at Powell, So sure enough. And when you go around that really sharp S turn and then there's that really steep hill right there, right across there. That's where it is. But that's exactly what Zedekiah, that's exactly what he did when he cowardly left all his people in Jerusalem to face Nebuchadnezzar's army alone. He ran right into the Assyrians, man. You talk about you reap what you sow. Amen. That's exactly what happened. So we know who Zedekiah was and what happened to him. But what I want us to see here today is how Zedekiah was. Because if you reap what you sow, which you do, we need to see how Zedekiah was and what he did to receive the ending that he did. Now, in our scripture here, immediately, the scripture gives us some negative things about Zedekiah. Verse 12 says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, when you read that, man, that could take you in so many different directions. But if you look at that in the word pictures of what it means in the Hebrew, it literally, the word evil means absence of good, absolutely no good whatsoever. So it says here that this king of God's people, who's to be leading God's people in a godly way, that he had no morality, no goodness, no good in him or his deeds whatsoever. He did evil. That might as well say he was evil in the sight of the Lord. Also, verse 12, it says that he did not humble, did not received, did not listen to God's messenger, Jeremiah. God sent. Oh, there's going to be a lot of people from the prophet era that's going to be in a lot of trouble when they get there because they attacked, they abused, they persecuted, they rejected God's messenger that he sent to them out of love and compassion to help them come back. And it's like spitting in God's face. Verse 13 says that he made a deal with the pagan king. He made a deal with the pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, without God's permission or God's leadership. Anytime we step out on our own and we start to do things that we shouldn't be doing without God leading us, oh, you're going to get in trouble. You'll get in trouble here, and you're also in trouble with the Lord because that's sin. We are to be following his leadership. There's more in verse 13. It says this, that he hardened his heart against the Lord. He stiffened his neck is the original Hebrew phrase there. He stiffened his neck, and he hardened his heart. It's the word picture here is that the stiffened neck is to become cruel to people. It's like a thumb in your nose at God and then just being absolutely cruel to people. There's been a lot of cruelty in this whole world. I was thinking about this the other day. I was watching the news, actually, about Israel under attack, Bosnia, and the war crimes that are going on. And then later a history show about World War II and the cruelty that was going on there. I mean, the Germans dug a pit that was, I don't know, 100 yards long and like 12 foot deep. And they just lined people up and just shot them, and they fell down in there and they filled that ditch up and then covered it up. You know why? Because they were Jews, or because they did not agree with the Nazi party. Man, I just can't even get my mind around that. And I was thinking, you know, Jesus has to be brokenhearted all the time, because of our sin, because of the rejection. And Jesus said this: when you go into a city, if they do not receive you, shake the dust from your feet and move on. That right there is one of the most picturesque things in all of the New Testament or the Gospels. And to shake the dust from your feet, when you read that, you might think like an old, you know, Warner Brothers cartoon, you know, like, fine, and just walk on, right? No. To shake the dust from your feet is a word picture of you do it with extreme sorrow. You're brokenhearted over it because they have rejected the only hope that they have. Man, Jesus, he must be brokenhearted every second of this existence because of the cruelty that we can do to other people. Amen? And when I say cruelty, I'm not talking about just murdering them or beating them or persecuting them. Being mean, being mouthy, being contrary, being a jerk. You know, that's got to break Jesus' heart. So here he is. He did not listen to Jeremiah, and he stiffened his neck. He became cruel, but also said that he hardened his heart. In other words, and this is a sad one right here. He hardened his heart. In other words, he established his heart with resolve to a hatred of God and the things of God. He's the king of the southern kingdom, of people who are identified as God's people. I mean, you look through all of these kings, and it's heartbreaking to see all of this wrong. And then he turns around and he's hardened his heart even more towards God and the things of God. And that includes God's people. So Zedekiah was a greedy, godless king of God's people, but he didn't have time or a reason for God, is what it boiled down to, because he was the only one in his world that mattered. You know, Teresa and I was talking about this the other day, and we can fall into this trap if we're not careful, but there are a ton of people who the only person in their world that they care about is themselves. They're just selfish. Everybody else is wrong. Everybody else, if they have an opinion, they're going to tell them how they're wrong and how they're right. Why? Because in their world, they are the only one that is right and the only one that exists. And everyone else is just there to make them feel good about themselves or to serve them in some way. Are you with me on that? Say amen. Okay, so see, I can't help but think that the reason that this certain story has been placed here for us to learn from it about how we influence people with our words, with our actions, with our lives, with our everything. You influence people. You can influence people without even words. You know it? And so that's what I see when I look at this lesson. Jesus said in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 13, he said this: enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. So the road to destruction, hell, is wide. The road to heaven is narrow. When it says that the road to hell is wide, and many go that way, why do they go that way? Yeah, yes, it's you know, 2-lane, 4-lane, you know, pretty soon it's a 20-lane, but yeah, there you go. Why do people take that road? It's easy. It is easy. It is so, listen, it is easy to just let yourself go, to not, to throw caution to the wind and just go on your own. Because sin is easy, because that's our nature. To follow Christ is hard. Somebody asked me the other day, I forget, it was a while back, I say the other day, it's probably 6 or 8 months ago, but they asked me, he said, describe the Christian life in one word. Not heaven or anything like that, but the daily struggle of the Christian life, describe it in one word. How would you answer that question? I answered it like this. Sacrifice.
Yes.
That's it. Because
we have to give up the old.
Given up. That's right. We have to give up the old. We can't, we let go of the world and the pleasures of the world so that we can follow Him.
I see too, as Christians, we pick it up when we need it and use it for advantage too.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
It's easy for us to put it up the cross, but you know, if God's not handling it, like we think, we're going to pick that back up and try to do it on our own.
Exactly.
And that's the reason I think in my walk, I say, Lord, I'm giving this to you, but don't let me pick it back up.
Yeah.
That's where I am. Yeah. That's what I say now. Because yeah, it's so easy for me to go back and pick that up, use it when I need it, then throw it back like I didn't do anything.
You said that it's easy for you to go back and pick it up. I don't think we go back. I think we drag it with us. Mm-hmm. We lay it at His feet, and then we just drag it with us.
Sometimes I get so, and I've been working on this for the last year and a half, I would go back myself to pick it up. But look at me, how many blessings I passed up on the way just to get to one thing.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
See?
When we go back,
we're missing the whole thing instead of letting God handle it.
But we're also not moving forward.
Exactly.
Either.
Yeah, so. I'm going backwards again.
Yeah. It's.
Yeah.
The point is this. We, as human beings, because it is our fallen nature to be sinful. That's what we're doing. When we're walking with the Lord, we're sacrificing that pleasure. It's one of my favorite songs. In fact, it is my wake-up call. It's my alarm on my phone. This is what I wake up to. In fact, in my Bible, right over there, I've got a copy of it pasted in the front just so I remember the words. It's "Oh to Be Like Thee." You ever hear that song? Okay, so let me, if you haven't, I'm going to read you. This is what I wake up to every Sunday morning. And I love this song, but there's sometimes I don't like waking up. It says this, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear." That's it. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasure. See, the point is this, is people would rather travel the easy, sinful way because it's easier, it's more fun. They say it's more fun. I have had more fun after I become a Christian than I did before a Christian. But the devil tries to convince you that, man, you are missing out. That's exactly, go back to the garden. That's what he told Eve. You would not surely die. God just doesn't want you to have that because he knows that as soon as you eat that, your eyes will be open and you will be like him. You're missing out on all the fun is what his point was. And what was he trying to get them on that wide way? So let's just be honest. Whenever people are influenced to do bad most whenever they have the opportunity to sin, they're going to jump right on it because that's our nature. See, that's what happens here. Zedekiah led God's people even further away from God. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, the key word there is all. Verse 14 says, all the leaders. Key word is all. You look that up, you know what that means? All. Everything. Every person. So all the leaders, that's the civil government. That's the guys who sat in the gate. You read in the Old Testament, and this guy sat in the gate or whatever. The towns over there is you had, you know, you had your walls. Hopefully you had the walls. If you didn't have walls, you were targets. But they had the walls, and then there was the main gate opening. And when somebody was said to sit in the gate, there were seats in this gateway, this wide gateway. And they would sit there, and they were the city leaders. They were the civil leaders of that town. So we're talking about Jerusalem here. And all of the civil leaders and, verse 14, the priest, the religious system. So here you got the civil leaders, you got the religious system, and it also says, and the people. And I mean, all the public here, they did three things. First, this is because of Zedekiah's influence. See, whichever way the leader goes, people are going to go. I was at pastor's conference here a while back, and this guy said something that just stuck in my head. And he was talking about it. He said, if there's a church who has an evangelistic pastor, that church will be focused on evangelism. If you have a pastor who's focused on teaching the word, getting down into it and getting the word into you, that will be a teaching church, preaching church. See, the fact is this, Zedekiah, the leader, he was leading them in the wrong way. And they were following happily. It's like the Pied Piper. What was it? What was it he led? It was rats, wasn't it, that he led out of town? Yeah. Yep. And then Humpty Dumpty. Nowhere in that old nursery rhyme does it say that Humpty Dumpty was an egg. You're going like, Humpty Dumpty said, oh no. No, it doesn't do it. No. So all the leaders, all the priests, and all the people, everybody in accord, underneath the leadership and following the example of Zedekiah, did three things. Verse 14, they multiplied their unfaithful deeds. They just kicked it into high gear. Why? Because it was okay. You know, this world would be a whole lot worse than it is. And I mean, it gets worse every single day, man. But this world would be a whole lot worse if there wasn't a hint of morality guiding society. What I mean is if that was taken out of the way, if it was like, hey, you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, to whoever you want, and that this is just the way it is in the land, you would see the Wild West would be nothing for here. It's like, they multiplied their unfaithful deeds. There was no morals, no moral guidelines, no accountability whatsoever. Unleft to ourselves, we will go crazy. We will go and become even more sinful. That's what's happening here. Verse 14, second thing that they did was they imitated the ungodliness of other nations. They remember when they first wanted a king, they said, we want a king so that we will be like all of the other nations. And Samuel, he was like, Lord, I don't know what to do here. And he says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. That's exactly what it boils down to. They didn't want God to be their leader. They didn't want a theocracy. They wanted a monarchy. And God said, fine, let them have what they want because it will eventually turn around and they will abuse it to the point that it enslaves him. That's exactly what's happening. You know, you can see things happening way down the road. You can see people getting lined up, things happening, and you can say, okay, later down the road, that's going to turn around and it's going to be a bad spot. Amen. It's exactly what's happening here, all the way back there in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. So they become more sinful. They imitated the ungodly nations with their pagan worship and their pagan ways and their sweet cakes. Remember a few weeks ago? I learned this I dug into this, sure enough. One of the big things about pagan worship, no matter who the pagan god was or gods that they were worshiping, was part of it was there was always sweet cakes. And I guess donuts, I don't know, something like that. And the Jews just loved them. And that was a lure. I mean, you would think that a sweet cake or a donut, well, a maple bar maybe, but you know, you see these things, and that was a big draw for them to go to paganism. Just something that simple. Why? Because when there's a deficit of God, man wants to fill it with something. That's why the book of Ecclesiastes says that God placed the eternity in our hearts. So the third thing, verse 14, was they defiled the temple. How? With pagan worship and pagan sacrifice. They made the temple unclean. When the Old Testament ended, gosh, this is more like a history class, isn't it? I'm sorry. But when the Old Testament ended, the book of Malachi, from Malachi to Matthew, there was no, heaven was silent. There was no word from heaven, nothing. Malachi closed the book. And then when you get to the Gospels, the next time anybody was back was when Zechariah, there's another ayah, Zechariah was in the temple, you know, and the angel appeared to him and said, hey, you know, you're going to have a son. You're going to call him John, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. There's 2,400 years between that span. But in that span, there was what was called the Maccabean Revolution. And that's when people, they rose up against the occupiers, Rome at that time. And so, and they beat Rome back until the reinforcements arrived. But there was a general, his name was Antiochus Epiphanius. Isn't that a cool name? It's kind of hard to name your kid that. Come and get it, you. So, Antiochus Epiphanius. And he was the Roman general. And what he did was he took a pig, the most unclean animal there was to a Jew. He took a pig, took it into the temple, and sacrificed it on the altar of God. Whew. Man, somebody is in trouble, amen? And so he defiled the temple. That's exactly what they did. This is God's people. Defiling the temple of God. Just absolute disrespect. See, the point is this, and they do this because they're following Zedekiah's leadership, following the way he lives his life. So that's how they're going to live their life. See, the point is this, is Zedekiah set all of this in motion. Their lives and their practices were influenced by him, and they influenced each other by the way that they were living. There's an old saying that says, show me your kids' friends and I'll show you how they will become. There's a lot of truth to that. Whoever your kids are hanging out with, that's what they're going to imitate them. They're going to, because they're influenced by them. We talk about peer pressure. I'm going to be honest with you. There's more peer pressure among adults than there is kids. Any day. We influence each other. But there's another old saying that says, birds of a feather flock together. It's absolutely true. See, all humanity is of the same feather. We're sinful. We're depraved. We're fallen. And the only thing that keeps anyone from getting on this wide path that Jesus was talking about, the only thing that keeps a person, that takes them from that wide path, it puts them over on the narrow path, is right choices and allegiance. See, the point is I believe the message of this passage is this: whether you know it or not, people watch you. They do. They watch you. They listen to you. When I surrendered into the ministry that night, I surrendered on a Sunday night, and the pastor, Sam, he was about this tall. And when I surrendered, I went up front with him, so we go up there. And Sam, I surrendered to the ministry, and he was real sensitive heart anyway, and he started crying. And he reached up and he grabbed me by the back of the head and pulled me down to him. You know, he's a little short guy. And I said, yeah. So, and he said, excuse me. He said, you might as well have asked CBS News to come and live in your house with you. Message. People are going to watch you. And over the years, I figured something out. I'd like to grab you all by the back of the neck and pull you down and say, CBS News lives in your house with you. You know why? Because you're watched. Every word you say, you're even watched the way that you drive. Okay, I'm a bad witness. But the point is this, is monkey see, monkey do. I'll close with this. If you'll remember, back in the 1970s, and this goes all the way back to the 70s, there was that old commercial. This guy, he was out there. He was in his driveway. He was washing with a bucket and a rag. He was washing his 65 Mustang convertible. It was a red. Remember that? Man, that was a good car, you know. And so he's washing it away. And then he sits down. There's little boys out there, you know, spraying with the hose too. So he sits down and he reaches in his pocket. And he pulls out Marlboro cigarettes. This is before the Marlboro man, right? He never knew why they do that. Packed it and got a cigarette out and he lit it. Well, sitting right beside him was this little boy sitting on a 5-gallon bucket. And the little boy reached in his pocket, pulled out a carton of candy cigarettes. You remember those?
Yeah.
I don't even know if they still make those today. But he pulled out candy cigarettes and then it came up. Monkey see, monkey do. Dad was influencing him. We influence people, whether we know it or not. We influence each other. We influence everything and everybody. The question is this. It's how good are you doing it? How godly are you doing it? We need to get out there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for this class, and I thank you for each and every person who has come out today. Lord, we pray that you grow this class, that this becomes a revival class, Lord. That, Father, that our hearts are stirred and we're all drawn closer to you. Lord, we just give you this day. We give you this class. We give you this service. And Lord, we lift you up and praise you because you are worth it. I thank you for this, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.